somewhat depressing. They talk about AIDS kills this many every year, and heart disease kills this many. And it struck me the other day that how many times a day, how many times a week we hear that word kill. And so I thought I'd bring you a little message this morning entitled, Kill 'Em, Kill 'Em All. Now, before y'all have a heart attack and get all upset, let me make some remarks by way of introduction so that you'll understand the context in which I'm talking about kill 'em. I suppose we ought to ask, kill who? I only have three little points this morning. Number one is, kill who? Kill them all. Just totally be indiscriminate. Just kill them all. Second point is this. Why kill them? Because it's the right thing to do. It's the godly thing to do. It's the Christian thing to do. Just kill them. So point one, point two are very short, very brief. And they need very little elaboration. Just kill them all, and kill them because it's the right thing to do. Everybody with me so far? No. All right, let me see if I can get y'all on the same page in the same paragraph with me. Point number three. You see how brief this message is going to be? Kill them how? Now there's the question that I want to spend some time on. And I like to talk to you about it on this, from this perspective. Kill them. Kill them all. Kill them because it's the right thing to do. And kill them with kindness. Amen. In your Bible, in Acts chapter 28 and verse 2, the Bible said, "And the barbarous people showed us no little kindness, for they kindled a fire and received us, every one, because of the present rain and because of the cold." Now, if you'll take your Bible and turn back to Romans chapter 12 for a moment. Romans chapter 12. Forward, I suppose, should say, I guess, to Romans chapter 12, verse 19. Romans 12, 19. "Dearly beloved, avenge not yourselves, but rather give place unto wrath, for it is written, 'Vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord.' Therefore, if thine enemy hunger, feed him; if he thirst, give him drink, for in so doing, thou shalt heap coals of fire on his head. Be not overcome of evil, but overcome evil with good." Let's pray. Father, help us now this morning. Give us liberty to preach, power to preach. May the Holy Spirit take the Word of God and use it to touch our hearts. Help us to be what we ought to be. Instill within us a spirit of kindness that we might reflect the one who gave himself for us, the greatest act of kindness ever done. We'll thank you for it. In Jesus' name, amen. My grandkids, every Sunday, they come down to see me before we leave for church. And Kristen came down this morning. She said, "Pa, what are you going to preach on this morning?" I said, "I'm going to preach on kill 'em. Kill 'em all." And she got this horrified look on her face. She said, "Why are you going to preach on that?" I said, "Kill 'em with kindness, Chrissy." "Oh," she said. She was so relieved. you know, we use that word kill in a lot of different ways. A lot of times the world talks about, like in Afghanistan, you know, all those things, they're talking about killing. They're talking about the shedding of blood, the destruction of the body. But we use that word quite often. Somebody's driving a hard bargain, and they say, "You're killing me here. You're killing me." See? We don't mean it in any literal sense. And we say, "They're killing us with these high taxes." We're not talking about literal destruction of the body, but they're causing us pain. See? And so I got thinking about that, and there in Romans it said, "In so doing thou shalt heap coals of fire on their head." See? You say, "Man, you're killing me here." You're killing them with kindness. And I'm afraid all too often, especially in independent Baptist circles, and I am an independent, fundamental, premillennial, Bible-believing, King James only, Christ-exalting, sin-hating, old-timey kind of Baptist. Amen? I believe in hellfire and brimstone and all that stuff. And that's the right position to have, and that's the right place to be, and that's the kind of Christian you ought to be. Having said all that, though, we are supposed to be kind, hellfire and brimstone Christians. Amen? And I'm afraid all too often, kindness seems to have slipped out the back door of most Baptist churches. And we seem to be as cold and calculating as the rest of the world. And so I want to talk to you for a few minutes about kindness as a Bible principle, as a way of life for those who are washed in the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, the Noah Webster semi-inspired 1828 original English dictionary says, under kind, disposed to do good to others and to make them happy by granting their request, supplying their wants, or assisting their distress, having tenderness or goodness of nature, benevolent. Every Christian ought to be a kind Christian. Kindness ought to be part of our nature. It ought to be a part of our way of life. Kindness is not weakness. Kindness is simply the right thing to do. The Bible said, "Do good unto all men, especially those of the household of faith." Now, being kind to other folks won't get them to heaven. Being kind to other folks won't get you to heaven. Not by works of righteousness that we have done, but by His mercy hath He saved us. But kindness does a couple of things. One, it reflects the nature and personality of God. God is a kind and benevolent God. No matter how mean some folks want to make Him, He still so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. Kindness does another thing. Kindness impresses the heart of the person who is recipient of the act of kindness. It makes them more prone to listen to or be influenced by anything else you may do or say. That is, an act of kindness can oftentimes be a door opener. It can be a means whereby God opens the door, that is, He opens the door of hearing and of understanding in the heart of somebody else, that you can present the gospel of Jesus Christ. Whereas they may have been disposed not to listen, they may have had a negative impression of Christians or Christianity, but your act of kindness and benevolence on their behalf so impresses them that they give you a fair hearing. See? And while your act of goodness won't save them, it may very well open a door where you can present the gospel and it will save them. See? Now, we need to be kind-hearted. All have at some time needed kindness from another. You live long enough, you're going to be in a situation or have a circumstance sometime in your life where you're going to need the goodness, the kindness, or the benevolence of another. Now, for the most part, all have received acts of kindness from another. If you look back over your life, I'll bet you'll find times when somebody for reasons known only to themselves, did a kindness for you or to you. It may have been something as simple as you ran out of gas and you're on a lonely, deserted road, and they stop and go down and pick you up a couple of gallons of gas and come back and help you get your vehicle on the way, or change a tire. That's an act of kindness. Okay? And we could literally spend forever describing all the circumstances in which you could render a kindness to another. But so often when we have opportunity, we don't. We are so absorbed in ourselves, so absorbed with our own life or our own family or our own church, that we have little time to notice or pay attention to others and see those little things where we could give or perform an act of kindness. In order to be kind and do kind things, you have to be aware of others. And a lot of times we just aren't. Our pace is so fast. We're so interested in ourselves and our own families that we don't have time to even notice that other people have needs. I saw a sign on a Methodist church. It irks me no end that a Methodist might have something right that we don't. Me being a lifelong Baptist. But this Methodist church had a sign on its front door, and it said, "Helping others is a primary way of serving God." That's so. See? "He that giveth unto the poor lendeth unto the Lord, he will repay." See? God's method of taking care of the needs of others is through folks like you and I. And when we don't do it, we've missed a large part of our calling. And we've missed a large part of the blessing that God can give us because we're too self-absorbed. If you've received kindness from another, let me ask you this. Did you appreciate the kindness and were you thankful for it? I'm afraid we live in a world where, especially this latter generation that's coming up, they expect everything. It's owed to them. You have a responsibility to take care of them. And a lot of times they don't show much gratitude or appreciation or thankfulness for the kindnesses that are rendered to them. That's a terrible tragedy. Amen. If somebody has gone out of their way, taken their time, their money, their substance, whatever it is, in order to do something beneficial and kind for you, the least you could do is be thankful for it. The least you could do is appreciate it. Amen. Now, folks don't do kindness in order to be appreciated, but if you've received kindness, you ought to have the grace to appreciate. Let me ask you this. Have you shown kindness to another? We all like to receive acts of kindness. We always like it when somebody sends us a sympathy card when we've lost a loved one, or we've been in the hospital, or we've had some dilemma in our life. You like to get a card? That's a kindness, see? For somebody to take the time to send you a card and give an expression of concern or love or interest in your life, that's a kindness. And if those things lift your spirits, you ought to be thankful for it. If you've had some dilemma in your life and people have come out of the woodwork to do good by you and assist you, and you ought to be appreciative of that. Amen? Now, if that's happened to you, let me ask you this. Have you returned the favor? Do you do acts of kindness? Are your eyes open enough? Are you aware of your surroundings enough to realize and to see when other people have a need? Now, it may not be the exact need you had, but it doesn't make any difference. If you have the wherewithal to do a good deed and you don't, shame on you. It seems rather unfair to expect others to do good and to exempt having to return the deed. Amen. We ought not to only receive acts of kindness with appreciation and thankfulness. We ought to make it a consistent part of our life, a habit of our life, a part of our nature to do good deeds. Of course, you have to take your eyes off yourself for a little while. You'd have to realize sometimes that there's other people in the world besides you and your family or you and your church. But you'd be amazed what a blessing it is to do kind deeds for others and see their appreciation. It'll warm your little old heart. Amen. Let me ask you this. Do you recognize, or have you recognized, or are you capable of recognizing God's kindness to you? Now, the truth is, if you live and breathe, God has been very kind. If you got what you deserve, you would be dead and in hell today. Somebody said, well, I'm not a bad person. Oh, yes, you are. I got in a big discussion the other week, a couple weeks ago, with a young man who said, well, there's a little good in all of us. I thought, no, there isn't. Everything in you is just wicked. And the imagination of their heart was only evil continually. The heart is desperately wicked and deceitful above all things. There is none good but one, and that is God. See? When you say, I'm a pretty good person, you're speaking relatively. That is, compared to somebody else just like you, you're not too bad. Compared to Jesus Christ, to compare to the holiness of Almighty God, you're no good. And there is no goodness in you. Amen. Now, the Bible said there's none good but one, that's God. The only good man in the world is Jesus Christ. Now, I can tell you how to have some good in you. Receive Christ. Amen. Jesus Christ is God manifest in the flesh. God is good. When you get saved, you have Christ in you. Amen. If any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he's none of his. Right? Christ in you, the hope of glory. So when you have Christ in you, you can honestly say, I have some good in me. But it's not me. The good that's in me is him. Amen. What we fail to realize is that bad people can do good things. Now, bad people do good things for a motive. There's always something in it for us. There's always a motivating force. It makes us look good. It makes us feel good. We will reap a monetary reward, or somebody will repay my act of kindness. Bad people can do good things. But don't ever think that bad people are good people. They're not. You're wicked. You're lost without God, dead in trespasses and sin until the day you receive Jesus Christ. And that's the first time you can ever say, there's something good in me. Up until that time, you were just darkness inside. You just did good things because it was advantageous to you for some reason or another. I want to give you some verses that deal with King David. David in Matthew chapter 1 is called David the King. He was God's choice for Israel, and he is considered by God the only king Israel had, even though they had over 30. In God's estimation, David was the first king, not Saul, and he was the great king. And David is the one who is going to sit on the throne at Jerusalem. Okay? And so God has a special place in his heart for David the king. I thought, Lord, why is that? Why is David have such a preferential place in your heart as compared to other good, how about good King Hezekiah? See? And there were some other good men. Why does David have the preeminence? Well, when you study the life of David, and it takes a while to do that because he shows up in about 6 books, here's what you find about David. David consistently throughout his life displayed kindness. Now, I know, when you think about David, the first thing you think about was he was an adulterer. The Bible said that he killed Uriah the Hittite with the sword of the Amorite. He stole Uriah's wife. He was an adulterer and a fornicator and a murderer. He was a lot of wicked, and it's all that's true. But he was also the sweet psalmist of Israel, and he's also the man, the Bible said, that his heart panted after God. And he was a man after God's own heart. Now, David was weak in the flesh, but in the spirit he loved God. Amen. The Bible said the spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. The difference between Solomon and David, Solomon had as many sins or more than his father ever did, and Solomon died and went to hell, and David died and went home to glory. See, what was the difference? Well, the Bible said, and when Solomon was old, his wives turned his heart from following after the Lord. David's sins were sins of the flesh. Solomon's sins were sins of the spirit. See, two different things. Now, they're both wicked, and they both cost, and there's a price to pay for both. But God understands the wickedness of the flesh. The flesh is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. That's the reason even after you're saved, you are admonished to keep your body under and bring it into subjection. Because this thing was wicked before it got saved, and this thing is wicked after you got saved. The only thing that got changed was the fellow inside. So David is a man of kindness. Let me give you some verses to illustrate that. Because David certainly was not a sissy. David certainly was not a wimp. He was not weak. David was a man, and if you've read Samuel and Kings and Chronicles, you know that. Now, the Bible said in 1 Kings chapter 2 and verse 7, David asked someone to show kindness to another. David is in a situation, and he looks out there and he asks this man to show kindness to this fella, because David knows something about this fella. And when you look over there in 1 Kings chapter 2, the Bible said, but show kindness unto the sons of Barzillai, let them eat at thy table. And that's David remembering a young man and his goodness and his kindness. And he asked his son Solomon, he said, when I'm gone, show kindness to this guy because he showed kindness to me. Amen. And it always pays, it's always advantageous to remember those who have done kindness to you. And if you cannot be kind to them directly, encourage somebody else to be kind to them. Amen. Then in 2 Samuel chapter 9 and verse 1, David shows kindness himself. The Bible said in 2 Samuel 9:1, is there yet any of the house of Saul that I may show kindness unto them? Now, Jonathan, Saul's son, was David's best friend. They were bosom buddies. And King Saul is dead, and Jonathan is dead. And so David says, is there anybody of their house left that I can show kindness to them? Now, David's kind acts here are not going to be viewed by Saul or Jonathan. They're both dead. So he's not doing it so that they'll think what a fine fellow he is or how kind he is. He's doing it because it's the right thing to do. He's doing it as a matter of principle. He's not doing it for reward. He's not doing it for show. He's not doing it so that somebody else will think, oh, what a fine fellow. He's simply remembering the kindness that Jonathan showed to him. And even though Jonathan is gone, David has not forgotten what was done on his behalf. And he said, is there anybody left of his household, anybody of his lineage? If there is, I'm going to take care of them. That's the heart of a good man. That's the heart of a good man. He could have very easily forgotten the whole thing and said, well, Saul is dead, Jonathan's dead, nobody knows. I got my own life to live, I got my own children to take care of, I got my own wives to take care of, and just forgot about it. But it wasn't his nature, it wasn't his personality. David was, by nature, a kind-hearted or benevolent kind of a man. That's a good trait in men. You can show kindness to your wife. You can show kindness to your children. You can show kindness in society. Kindness is a great thing. That's not everything, but it's certainly a great thing. In 2 Chronicles chapter 19 and verse 2, David remembers the kindness of others. The Bible said in 2 Chronicles 19, 2, I will show kindness unto Hunan, the son of Nahash, because his father showed kindness unto me. Well, every time you turn around, David is being good to somebody. He is constantly remembering who has been good to him. It seems like that no good deed went unnoticed with David. In your life, is there a place, is there a time, is there some situation or circumstance where you can look back, and maybe you look back on it on a regular basis, or perhaps every time something comes up in your life, your mind goes back to this one occasion where somebody did something for you, a kindness, a word, a deed, on your behalf that really kind of picked you up when you were down, impressed your mind, impressed your heart, and even though it has been months or years later and you've lived your life and gone on down the road, yet this event sticks in your mind. You ever had anybody do something for you like that? You were ready to throw in the towel, you were having this problem or that problem, and somebody's encouragement, somebody's kindness kind of picked your spirits up, lifted you up out of yourself, caused you to go on, or empowered you or enabled you to go on. And because of that kind act, you are where you are and you are who you are today. Okay. Now we need to make sure that we never forget those things. David didn't. In 1 Samuel chapter 20 and verse 8, David asked kindness from them. He said, Therefore, thou shalt deal kindly with thy servant. Now, in that instance, that's where David is asking Jonathan to show kindness to him, because Saul is out to kill David. And David's talking to Jonathan, Saul's son. He said, now, your daddy's out to get me. He said, it'd be a real kind thing if you'd let me know where the old man's at and how many troops he's got. And if you'll let me know which way he's going, I'll make sure I skedaddle the other way. Amen. Now, Jonathan did do that, and he saved David's life. See? And so David was, from that day forward, indebted to Jonathan. Now, Jonathan never tried to collect. It wasn't like, I owe you. But David was impressed with Jonathan, because Jonathan stuck his neck out. He went the extra mile to assist David. And David never forgot what Jonathan did for him. And so when somebody has done goodness, good to you and kindness to you, they've been benevolent or generous on your behalf, don't forget about it. Don't forget about it. Return the favor, or return the favor to somebody else on their account. There's an advertisement on TV that I saw a couple of weeks ago, and I kind of liked it. If I remember correctly, there's a lady coming down the street, and a little kid runs out on the street to recover a ball. And she grabs the kid and turns him around and just sets him down and goes on her way. Then the kid is going down the street, and some fella is walking down through there, and he trips, and he knocks the legs out from under a vegetable stand, and the kid catches it and props it back up. And he goes on down the road, but the guy who runs the fruit stand, and it's just this one, some little thing happens, and this guy takes care of it, and he goes on his way, but the person who was helped goes on and does it to somebody else. See? It was like it was contagious. It just carried on from one to the other. I like that. If we all did that when we did an act of kindness, or when a kindness was done to us, we could change our whole society. Amen? Problem is, no matter what somebody does for us, we tend to forget it in 5 minutes. We blow it off. We don't repay it. Now, in the Bible, we ought to show kindness to others in our words. Proverbs chapter 31, verse 26, the Bible said, "And in her tongue is the law of kindness." In her tongue. Now, that's talking about a wife, and this wife is also a mother. But it said, in her tongue is the law of kindness. She wasn't harsh. She wasn't sharp. She wasn't cutty. She wasn't trying to put people down. She didn't destroy people and hurt people. In her tongue was the law of kindness. Now, that's the lady in Proverbs 31. And if you've been saved very long and read your Bible, you know that the model for all Christian women is found in Proverbs 31. And her children rise up and call her blessed. And the heart of her husband doth safely trust in her. This lady is the epitome of what a person ought to be. And one of those attributes was her kindness in her speech. You ever notice how difficult it is to be nice to the folks in your family? Waldo Grinstaff told me one time, he said, "Bobby," he said, "the hardest place in the world to be a Christian is at home." I thought, well, that didn't make any sense. Little did I know. They say familiarity breeds contempt. Amen. You ever watch young people? Now, I have three grandchildren that live right in front of me, and I love them to death. They are incredible children. They are talented. They are smart. They are pretty. And they are just mean as the devil himself. They are vicious to each other sometimes. The least little thing, and they're just ranting and raving. Has anybody noticed that in their own children and grandchildren? Somehow I knew I was not alone. Man, can kids be cruel? They can play all day long with their friends and never say a mean thing. And if their friend wants to play with their toy or their new whatever it is, oh, they're just too eager to let them have it. But if brother or sister touches it, "Mama, he's got my so-and-so." What's the problem? We have little patience with family. And you'll find out if you can be a Christian and have the law of kindness in your tongue with your brothers and your sisters and your husband and your wife, if you can control that unruly beast at home, you can control it pretty much anywhere. Amen? People say, "Well, you know, it's no big deal. It's family." No. Family's more important than anybody else. Isn't it a tragedy that you can have the law of kindness for every stranger on the planet and nothing but hostility and harshness and rudeness and shortness and curtness with those you love? Isn't there something basically and fundamentally wrong with that picture? Why should I be more concerned about being kind in my speech to somebody I don't know and who I probably will never see again? Why am I more concerned about that than I am hurting the feelings of my wife because of the sharpness of my response? Amen. If we would practice the law of kindness with our tongue at home, with our spouses and with our children and our grandchildren, I wonder how wonderfully kind we would really be in general society. They say, "Well, they had it coming. You don't know what they did to me." Oh, so now two wrongs make a right. It's not about what they did to you. It's about who you are. It's about what you are. Are you going to let others dictate your character, your integrity, your principle? I never will forget, years ago, I read a little story, and it was in Valley Forge. It was in the dead of winter. The morale was low. Supplies were low. The men were in great distress, and General Washington was walking early one morning out to review the troops, and he walked by a black gentleman who was a slave, and the black gentleman tipped his hat, and General Washington tipped his hat. And they walked on down the path, and the aide to General Washington said, "Sir, so why did you tip your hat to that darkie?" And General Washington said, "I'll let no man be a better gentleman than I." That's pretty good, isn't it? I don't want anybody to be a better Christian than me. I don't want anybody to be kinder than me. I want to be the best I can for Jesus Christ. Amen? And so I think I want to practice at home. I want to be kind and tender with my wife. I want to be kind and tender with my children. Amen? I tell you what, when I mess up and when I do things wrong, I always want God to be tender with me. I want God to show His kindness on my behalf. Amen? Then it's only fair and it's only reasonable to expect me to return that. Kindness is not an unreasonable request from God. But boy, that mouth of ours, man, can we be cruel. I bet you there's not a man or woman in this room that's married, has a wife or a husband or children, that has not flown off the handle and said some cruel, hurtful, hateful things. True or not is immaterial. We did it for the sole purpose to inflict pain. We took what we knew, true or not true, and used it to pierce the heart of the person we were talking to. The Bible said that the tongue is set on fire of hell. It's an unruly beast. The Bible said over there in James, if you can control the tongue, you can subdue the whole body. Isn't that amazing? That little member said it's set on fire of hell. How much hostility has been generated in your home, in your family, between you and your wife, you and your husband, you and your children, because somebody could not control this tongue. And they said unkind things. And the law of kindness was not found in their mouth. Then, in the Bible, kindness is to be shown to everybody. That's when I brought the title of the message, kill them all, because there are no exceptions to this killing with kindness. You say, well, I want to be kind. I'm going to speak kindly and I'm going to do kind things. I'll be benevolent and generous and all this to the folks I like, or to the folks at my church, or to the folks of my race. Well, see, that's not good Christianity. You are admonished, do good unto all men. So, well, I don't like them. Okay, don't like them, but love them enough to do good to them. Amen. Don't you know that God causes good things to come on the just and the unjust? That God takes care of the good and the evil? Are you better than God? There is no group in this world that has an exclusion from your kindness. You are an ambassador for Jesus Christ. You don't represent yourself, you represent Him. And He extends His mercy and His love and His grace to all mankind, to the good and the bad, the rich and the poor, the black and the white. Amen. And as His ambassador, you don't have the right not to show kindness to anybody that needs it. Luke 6:35, the Bible said, "For He is kind unto the unthankful and the evil." Talking about God. Did you ever think about that? That's an amazing thing. "For He is kind unto the unthankful and the evil." God shows kindness to the unthankful. Now, me and you, we get aggravated. You help somebody sometime, you do a kindness two or three times, and they never repay, or they never appreciate, or they never give you a thank you. You say, "Well, I'll tell you one thing, buddy. I don't care what happens to him next time. I ain't doing nothing. That's the most unthankful person I ever saw. Well, I've done this, and I've done that, and they never even acknowledged it." I wonder how many times God's done kindness to us and we never acknowledged it. Amen? But boy, we get aggravated real quick. What if God got aggravated that quick? We'd be in a heap big trouble. Then kindness is not only supposed to be shown to any and all, but it's also supposed to be shown to your Christian brothers and sisters. Ephesians 4:32 said, "And be ye kind one to another." This thing of church members eating up other church members and going home and having, well, of course, nobody goes home and eats Sunday dinner anymore. But going down to the Chinese place on Sunday and having lunch with a couple of other families in the church and then talk about everybody else in the church, that's not acceptable. That's not right. Amen? Say, why? Well, we're God's children. We're all washed in the blood of the Lamb. Amen? And this is our church family. And just like you ought to show kindness at home with your family, you ought to show that same kindness at church to your church family. Amen? I know what a low-down, sorry, good-nothing rascal Lewis Steele is. So when I go out to dinner with you, Henry, you don't have to remind me. I already know. We won't talk about it. We'll just give each other a thumbs up, and we'll understand what's going on. Amen? Now, that's not the way it's supposed to be. We're supposed to love one another and care about one another. We don't need to be tearing each other down. Amen? We don't need to be running around to somebody else in the church and spreading rumors and half-truths. And when you know, I heard so-and-so, that's gossip. And most gossip is a lie. Most gossip is a tremendous exaggeration of a fundamental flaw, if there's any problem there at all. You're about half crazy to run around repeating gossip. And what you do is you tear a church up, you tear a family up. Why don't you use the law of kindness? Keep your mouth shut. Oh, preacher, that ain't no fun. I know it. Forget I said it, okay? We're supposed to be kind. Listen, that Bible said, do good unto all men, especially those of the household of faith. Now, if I only have opportunity to render a kindness or a benevolence to one person, and I have two applicants, one that's unsaved and one that's saved, my act of kindness gets preferential treatment. I'm going to take care of the children of God first. Amen? But if I can do both, then I'm going to help whoever I can. Do good unto all men, especially or in particular, those of the household of faith. God's children first, everybody else second, but everybody you can. Kindness is Christian law. I know you say, well, we're under grace and not under law. I understand that, but there are principles that we call laws. There are principles in the universe, and we call it this law, the first law of thermodynamics and the second law of thermodynamics. Those are principles that we operate on. That's what holds our universe together. You can't do anything without sound principles. And a principle or a law for Christian living is found in 1 Corinthians 13:4. You know what it said? Charity suffereth long and is kind. Now, I told you the other day, we talked about that word charity. And all the new translations, which are all just, take your NIV and your New American Standard. I'll just throw those things in the trash book and get you a Mickey Spillane or a Donald Duck comic book. Those things aren't Bibles. They're poor imitation of a Bible. Get yourself a good King James 1611 authorized version of the Holy Scripture. You got a real Bible. Yeah. Amen. But in the Bible, the word charity, all those new Bibles change that word to love. And that's a poor translation. Matter of fact, it's not even an accurate translation. If you go back and look at the Greek, the word is charity. Now, charity is an old English word. We say, well, you know, we give to this charity and we give to that charity. You know what charity is? If you look up the definition, charity is love in action. Charity is love that does something. Amen. The word love in and of itself is pretty nondescript. For I love almost everything. I love iced tea. I love flowers. I love dogs and cats. I love people. I love a good joke. I really love a good steak. I love it when somebody takes me to dinner. Now, see, love is used in all, but it's obvious to anybody that love doesn't mean the same thing in every one of those circumstances. I don't love flowers. I don't love dogs and cats the same way I love my wife. That's a very special, very unique application of love. Charity defines the kind of love that's being talked about in 1 Corinthians. Charity is love in action. It's when I say I love you and I put it into work or into deeds to do that which is right and good by you, to render kindness to you. Amen. So don't let all those new translations fool you. The word's not love. The correct translation is charity. Do you have charity? Say, why? It says charity is kind. I know folks who love and are mean as the devil. Amen? I mean, here's a fellow telling his wife, I love you, sweetheart, and then the next minute he's being mean as the devil to her. But the kind of love we're looking for here is charity. It's love that does something. It's love that knows how to be kind. Does that describe your Christianity? Is your Christianity biblically based, sound in the faith? That is, you understand that salvation is by grace through faith, not of works. You can't earn it. You don't merit it. But that because you are saved, you ought to manifest the kindness of God to everybody. That in so doing, if they're wicked people and they reject the gospel, you heap coals of fire on their head. But if they are reasonable people and the Holy Spirit touches their heart, your kindness can lead them to receive Christ as Savior. Kindness is an incredibly powerful tool of the gospel. Amen. It does not of itself save, but it can certainly open the door that leads to salvation. Now, somebody said one time, you know, there are a lot of old proverbs, and most of those things make good sense. I've heard a few that I didn't quite understand, but sometimes you hear those little proverbs, and they're perfectly clear what they're talking about. And there's an old saying that says, you can catch more flies with honey than vinegar. And you impress more people and you win more people and you open more doors with kindness than you do with harshness and meanness. Amen? If you're saved by God's grace, if you are washed in the blood of the Lamb, you are to endeavor by the grace of God to make kindness, kind words, and kind deeds a normal part of your everyday Christian experience. Now, everybody in the room should have said amen. Some of you cold, dead, mean-spirited old rascals didn't say a mumbling word. And when we give invitation in a minute, bless God, you ought to get down here and get on your face and get right with God. Amen. Because you ought to be kind. You say, well, they don't deserve it. And you did. And you did. I want to tell you something. I was 27 years old when I got saved. Now, I know it's been a half a century ago, but I'll tell you something. I deserve to die and go to hell, buddy. I deserve to die and go to hell. Now, the truth is that the greatest kindness ever shown in this world was when God Almighty sent Jesus Christ, His Son, to die on Calvary's cross to keep you out of the devil's hell. That's the greatest kindness God could have done for you. Amen? If you got what you deserve, you'd perish without God and without hope. But God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. I was coming down the road the other, I think I told you Wednesday night, I was coming down the road the other day and I had the radio on and they played this old gospel song, "When I Was on the Cross, He Was on My Mind." And there's a line in that song where it says, he's talking about unworthy of such mercy. And the next line says, "He knew me, yet he loved me." And boy, that thing struck me. I'm telling you, I was about in tears coming down the road in my truck. He knew me. He knew me for 27 years. He heard my cursing and my blasphemy. He had heard me ridicule God and turn young men away. He knew me. Yet he loved me. That's just beyond. I can't get a handle on that, son. Sometimes they say you can't quite wrap your mind around a thing. I can't get mine wrapped around that. He knew me, yet he loved me. You talking about kindness? God is kind to the unthankful and the evil. Now, I said all that to get to this one point. The greatest kindness you can show, the greatest kindness you can show is to tell somebody about him. Now, while it is kind to put shoes on bare feet and put oil in empty tanks and put food in hungry stomachs, those are temporal things and they will pass away. The greatest kindness you can show any man, woman, boy, or girl is to take the time to tell them about Jesus Christ. And if you buy a hamburger for a hungry bum, we'll give you an opportunity to do that. You buy that hamburger. If you're sitting down and listening to somebody's story and empathizing and sympathizing with them will open the door whereby you may preach the gospel, you sit down and you listen. And then you be kind. And you tell them, Jesus Christ loves you. And he died on Calvary's cross to keep you out of the devil's hell. And while life may not have been kind to you, and the hand you were dealt may not be an enjoyable hand, listen, this is all to pass. Receive Jesus Christ and have eternal life. Receive Jesus Christ and receive the kindness of God in forgiveness of sin. The greatest thing you ever did, better than feeding them, better than clothing them, is to tell them about Jesus Christ. You can't be any kinder than that. And by the way, you can't be any more cruel than to keep it to yourself. Amen. To know that a man or woman is without Christ, that they're dead in trespasses and sin, and you sit there and possess that knowledge that could deliver them from a devil's hell, that could keep them from the great throne of judgment on that terrible day, and keep it to yourself. How mean, how cruel can you possibly be? To have the message that delivers from damnation in your lips and keep it to yourself and watch them perish without God and without hope, there is no greater cruelty in this world. Inspire him.